Well, how many of y'all are glad to be in the house of the Lord? Say amen. So last week, the message was, I Will Be Holy, part one. So you don't have to be real creative to think of what maybe the message today will be. I Will Be Holy, part two. And we finished the book of Leviticus. And if you are not reading through the Bible with us, you're missing it. A lot of people look at the Old Testament and say, well, that was for a different era, that was for a different dispensation, whatever it might be. How does that apply to us? Well, it applies greatly to us, and the principles of what God teaches is as important today, and we can learn and glean much from it. So if you would stand for the honor of reading God's Word, we're going to be in Leviticus chapter 18, starting with verse 1, Leviticus 18, verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. You shall not do as they do in the land of Egypt, where you lived, and you shall not do as they do in the land of Canaan, to which I am bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes. You shall follow my rules and keep my statutes and walk in them. I am the Lord, your God. Let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful for your love and kindness and mercy and your grace that allows us to be able to call upon you, for you are a holy God. And you have cleansed us by your power, by your blood, so that we might be clean. Lord, today I pray that if there's anyone here that does not know you, that today would be a day that they would want to call upon the God who made them and created them, and to know their Maker intimately. And for those of us who profess faith, that today we would draw closer to you and pursue you even more. So God, help me to preach plain and clear. I do realize that there is a strict judgment on my life and rightly dividing your word of truth, and I do accept that place. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray, in his name that I preach. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. I love the beginning here in chapter 18. God just sets it up, and he just puts his standard on there, and he puts his way of doing things, and he has high expectations and righteous standards. He has high expectations and righteous standards. I don't know how you read the Bible, but when I read the Bible, I use markers and I underline a lot of stuff. And as I'm studying all through Leviticus 16 through the end of it, 27, there is one phrase that kept being repeated over and over and over. I don't know if you caught this or not, but God would say, I am the Lord. I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord. I am the Lord. He was emphasizing that he was the Lord of their life. And I think the reason why he had to emphasize that so much, because people then, like we are today, we are prone to forget who the Lord is. We have a tendency to begin to think that we are the Lord of our life, rather than he being the Lord of our life. True? And we got to be reminded of that. He was reminding them he had high expectations. I love people who have high expectations and righteous standards. When I taught school, I had my classroom, Mr. Canoy's classroom. Now, in Mr. Canoy's classroom, this is how you acted. You didn't just get up out of your seat anytime you wanted to. You just didn't talk all out loud anytime you wanted to. I had rules and standards. Now, they may do that in Mr. or Mrs. So-and-so's classroom, but you're not in their classroom. You're in my classroom. Huh? How many teachers know what I'm talking about? I love teachers that have high expectations and righteous standards, because I know they're going to be effective and they're going to challenge those who are learning to learn. And they're not going to allow any misbehavior to take place that will take away from the learning of those who are there to learn. Are you with me? I love coaches who have high expectations and righteous standards, right? Coaches who say, you know, on my team, you're going to have respect of authority. You're going to work hard. And you're going to do what's right. We're not going to use smut words all the time. You're going to come to work. You're going to come to practice. And you're going to give it your all. And you're gonna live by, you're gonna, now they may act that way on that team, but I'm not the coach of that team. You're on my team. Michelle, when she taught in Farnsley, it was in Louisville, Farnsley Middle School, it was on the west side of Louisville, and there was a lady, she wasn't a teacher, but she was a teacher assistant, and she had a room that she was in charge of at the end of school. It was the bus room. It was a bus dismissal room. But she took it with pride, didn't she? She had high expectations and righteous standards because she looked at that as her bus class. And she said, you ain't going to be acting a certain way in my bus class. And she had her standards and her righteousness. Right? Parents who have high expectations and righteous standards for their kids, they know how to parent because they have expectations that their kids are going to do or behave certain ways and not behave certain ways. Now, they may let that, now that family may do that. That family may go there, that family may think that, but not in this house. Not in my house. This is how we do it in our house. Parents, you've done this before. You've sent your kids away on a trip, or you've sent them with some other friends to go on a trip somewhere. And if you're a parent that has high expectations and righteous standards, you pull them over to the side, and what do? Now, don't you do anything that's going to embarrass the family. Huh? How many of y'all have had that talk with your kids? Because when you leave this house, you're going in my name. And don't be acting a fool and doing something and acting, behaving in a way that's going to bring shame on the family name, right? Well, God has a people that he has saved and sanctified. And he has redeemed them from the hands of Pharaoh, and he has now called them to be consecrated or to be holy or to be separate, and they are to reflect his nature by the way that they live their lives. And so the way that they live their life is a reflection of who he is to the nations. And he takes his name pretty serious. He has high standards and righteous standards, and he has high expectations. But lest we think we can follow those and live up to those without his help first, we must be reminded of Leviticus. Now, in Leviticus 1 through 15, we were told all of the sacrifices that they were to bring. And then from 17 on, we have a lot of the commandments and the rules and the expectations of how they were to live. But before he gets to the expectations of how they were to live and the consequences of not following the way they lived, there's chapter 16. It's a beautiful chapter. It's a chapter about the Day of Atonement. Now, if you're taking notes, write this down. Here's what I want you to remember. We are to be a purified people who pursues a holy God. Okay? We are to be a purified people who pursues a holy God. Now, in chapter 16 of Leviticus, we are told how the Hebrews were purified before a holy God because they had to be purified before they could be pure. Purity. It's not a word we like to talk about a lot in our culture, but according to the Cambridge Dictionary, purity means this. It's the state of not being mixed with anything else. The state of not being mixed with anything else. Freedom from adulteration or contamination, right? We don't like to talk about purity, but we do like things that are pure. We don't like contamination when it comes to areas, say, with our food, right? How many of y'all sat down and had a really nice steak dinner and you're cutting into the steak and there's a glob of hair on it? Yeah, that's disgusting, isn't it? That's a picture of sin. Yes, that's a picture of sin. If sin could have that reaction in us, how great it would be. ooh. You know, eating a salad and all of a sudden you find five cockroaches in it. Yeah, that's disgusting. That's sin. You're getting an image picture? So when you think your flesh is saying do this and you think it's all thrills, it's the hair on the steak. It's the cockroaches in your salad. You go, oh, this is so good. Oh, this is so good. Yeah, a little crunchy, but that's okay. It's gross. And so God says, I can't have sin around me. I'm a holy God. I can't have anything impure around me. I have to be around pure people that's free from contamination. Well, there's a problem. Because the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all else. Who can know it? We've got a sin problem, don't we? Since the fall of mankind, we have a sin problem. And the Hebrews had a sin problem, just like we still have a sin problem today. And the problem was they were sinful, but yet, so how are they going to remain in an area, in a tabernacle where God is holy? How is he going to be able to be in their presence? God's going to have to purify them. How are you ever going to have a relationship with the Lord? He's going to have to purify you. And so on the Day of Atonement, the priest would have their... Now, the high priest, this was the once a year, the high priest would have his religious clothing on after they had sacrificed the bull. He would take the blood and he would go into the Holy of Holies. Now, the high priest could only enter the Holy of Holies but once a year. And he would take the blood and he would sprinkle it on the Ark of the Covenant. And he'd make atonement for himself first and then his family. And then he'd go and he'd take the blood and he would sprinkle it on the ark for the people. Then after he exited the Holy of Holies, he would lay aside his holy garments and just have the linen on. And there they would take the goat that was not sacrificed as the sin offering on behalf of the people. And then he would lay his hands on this goat. And it would be symbolic of transferring the sins of the people onto this goat. And then they would send it out into the wilderness. It was known as the scapegoat. And that goat would go out into the wilderness as a visual that the sins of the people had been forgiven, never to be brought up again, to be cast out as far as the east is from the west. And through the blood sacrifices, through the sin offerings and the guilt offerings, by the shedding of blood, there was forgiveness of sin. And that's what the author of Hebrews says. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And so what a beautiful picture that is of Jesus. Of Jesus, who he did not have to make an offering for himself, for he was sinless. But the Bible says he became sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God. And he laid off his royal robes and humbled himself and took on flesh and wore those. And as he was crucified on the cross, the Bible says that our sins was laid upon him and he bore the weight of our sin so that our sins could be forgiven and wiped clean, never to be remembered again. To be cast out as far as the east is from the west. And so the Israelites, the Hebrew people, they were a purified people who were to pursue a holy God. How were they purified? By the grace of God through the sacrifice. How are we purified by God? Through the blood of Jesus who died for us. And we can only be clean by his grace and mercy. This morning, I don't know if you've ever placed your faith in Christ. I don't know if you've ever said, yes, I am a sinner and I need a Savior. I believe you died on the cross and rose again for my sin. If you have not, I would encourage you today to be purified, to be made whole, to be cleansed, to be clean. And once he purifies you, then he consecrates you or separates you or sanctifies you or causes you to be holy. And he says, live different than everybody else. Did you notice his expectation there? He said, when I bring you out, I've brought you out of Egypt. You're not to live like they did in Egypt. Carrying on, doing all kinds of things they're not supposed to. That doesn't bring me honor. You're not to live like the Egyptians. And I'm going to give you the promised land and take you to the land of Canaan. And you're going to drive out the Canaanites. And the Canaanites were horrendous in how they lived. And you're not to adopt their ways either. You're to be different. You're to be holy. You are to pursue me. Because I'm going to live with you. And in my house, it's my rules, God says. And you are to be a reflection of me. And so once he purifies us, then he sets us apart. Now, when he set us apart to be a people who are to pursue a holy God, we're going to look at three areas of our life in which we must pursue him. Okay? Three areas at least. In our personal life, in our public life, in our professional life. In our personal life, we must give him full reign. We sang that song. We must say, God, you are welcome in this place. Jesus said that the greatest commandment was to love the Lord your God with just a little bit of your mind. No, with all of your mind, with all of your heart, with all of your strength. What does he want? He wants all of us, not just some of us. And so when we get to Leviticus 17 and we read the rest, there's a lot of stuff. There's a lot of stuff. I hope you read. You'll have to read it. I can't cover all of it because there's a lot. There's a lot of things that he said, don't live like the Egyptians and don't live like the Canaanites. Everything that he said you shouldn't live like it makes us assume that it was going on either in the Canaanites or in the Egyptian. And God says, you're not to be like them. You're to be different. He deals with their sexuality. You're like, Pastor, you've been on that for a while. Yeah, because God's been on that for a while. Because we've been reading the Bible. And God is very specific about our sexuality and what marriage is to be and how it's to be protected and how it's to be valued and how you are not to live like the Egyptians or like the Canaanites, and you're not supposed to indulge in all of the immoral activity that it said. Incest was on there. Bestiality was on there. Adultery was on there. Yeah, homosexuality was on there. You see, you know, we've got in our society, we label things by letters, and we think we're the first one that's ever experienced this kind of stuff. So we have the L, the G, the B, the T, and the Q, and we think that that's something unique. It's been going on since the dawn of humanity. There's nothing new about those lifestyles. As soon as Adam and Eve sinned, guess what? The fall of mankind hit and the world spun out of control. People have been living their lives sexually immoral ever since that time. I'm wondering when the others are going to hop on and join with them. You know, like the liars, the gossips, the backbiters, the talebearers, and the quarrelers. That's been going on for a long time, too. We can probably add some to it, too. We can add an A in that lineup. The adulterers. I think the A needs a letter. What about the D, the drunkards? Because all of this lifestyle of choices is the way that the world lives. And for God's people in the house of God and as a believer, you're not supposed to behave that way. They might, but we don't. The world may think that. The world may accept that. Your classmates may think that's okay. The people you work with may cheer that. But we don't. We live differently. When marriages don't last, you see, the scripture says this, that our marriage is supposed to reflect the gospel of Christ. Christ's love for his church. And so when we split and break up, we're showing a picture that says God will leave and abandon us. And that's not true. Because God will never leave us or abandon us. When we're not faithful to our spouse, it is adultery. And if a believer participates in that, you're saying that God's not faithful to his people. And so God says, the Egyptians may live like that, the Canaanites may live like that, but you don't. I wonder when we're going to have a whole generation of people say, you know what, the world can say and think whatever it says, but I'm going to do what God says. He tells them about their offerings, about how they are to give of their offerings. You know, if I could hit the two gods, the two false gods of America, it would be sex and money. It's what drives most things. People's hunger for those. And our flesh just lusts after that. That's why the Bible says, flee from the lust of money. It doesn't say flee from being successful or having money, but the lust of it. Why? Because the drive of it can get so overpowering that that's all your life becomes. Your sexuality can become your whole identity. That's all who you think you are. And God says, no, you're more than that. You have been separated out to be my people, and I have a way for you to walk in it, and if you will walk in it, it will be a blessing to you. Do you know how much people could be free from diseases if they just practice abstinence before they get married? I know I'm weird. I'm old-fashioned. I think that should be reserved for marriage. You say, well, Pastor, you know, that's not really realistic now, is it? Well, it depends. What kind of expectation do you want to have? I have a high expectation. I had it for myself. I had it for the person I was going to marry. And by God's grace, Michelle and I will be able to give ourselves to each other before giving ourselves to any other. And that's how it should be. That's how God's people do it. We don't behave like the Egyptians and the Canaanites because he has called us out. We are to have God at the center of our life in all that we do, in our character. Not just our reputation, but our character. Some people are only worried about their reputation. What do people think about me? Well, my question is, what does God think about you? You see, because your reputation is what people see, but your character is what happens behind closed doors when God sees. Is your desire to please him above all else? On a scale of 1 to 10, don't say it out loud, but 10 being, man, I am pursuing God. I am giving him every part of my life. Every aspect of my life, I bring it before the Lord and ask if it's holy. That's 10. One being, I rarely ever take anything before the Lord. I just kind of do what I like to do. Okay? So from 1 to 10, there's yours. on a scale from 1 to 10, where do you feel like you would be? Where would you place yourself in your pursuit of a holy God? As you think of that number, I would ask, are you satisfied with that number? Is he welcome in every area of our life? Because personally, he's got to have our heart. He's got to have our mind. He has to have our eyes, our ears, our tongue. Our hands and our feet have got to be consecrated, purified to pursue a holy God. What about publicly? How we treat other people? Did you read this week? It was really interesting. It talked about upright dealings, didn't it? It talked about how you can't have weighted scales. You know, what's that about? That means if you own a business, you shouldn't rip people off. You should have a fair price. And if you're going to have people that work for you, you should pay them. It said don't withhold their wage. Then they got paid every day because whatever they got, they needed for that day to live on. He says don't withhold the wage. Treat people with justice. Fairly. If they work, pay them for it. Did you catch this week as you read? And I know all of you did, right? As you read this week that we're supposed to respect the aged. I like how I said that, the aged. I'm getting closer to that category every day. The aged. That, you know, when a gray-haired walks in, that the young people are to stand up. That's to respect. You know, you're to respect the elderly. The way a nation treats its elderly is a sign of its character. We're to respect the elderly. It talks about those who have disabilities, how we're supposed to care for them. Did you read it? It talked about how the compassion law, it's called the gleaning laws. Did you read that? I thought this was really exciting. It said that for the foreigner, for the stranger, and for the alien, you are to always treat them with respect and dignity and kindness. Why? God says, because you were strangers and aliens once. And it's called the gleaning laws. So those who had and were wealthy enough to have their own fields, they had their own property, as their crops came up, as they harvested their crop, as they got their vegetables, as they got their fruit, as they started picking that in the baskets, you know, inevitably some are going to fall to the ground, right? And it says if there's any fruit, if there's any vegetables that fall to the ground, you are to leave it. You're not to start picking it. You drop five, I'm like, oh, you know, get those five, ooh, and get them. No, you're supposed to just leave it. And after you're done gleaning your fields and you get all that you need for your family, then you're allowed to the poor, the alien, they are to come behind into your field and they can pick up any of that fruit or those vegetables that they need for their family. It's compassion. We're supposed to be compassionate people. We're supposed to love people, care for people, treat people with dignity, with respect, with honesty. We're not trying to cheat people and take from people. So publicly, we ask ourselves, how are we living out what God's calling us to? Are we pursuing God and how we treat people? The Ten Commandments weren't referenced 1 through 10 in Leviticus, but it was referenced throughout on how to apply those principles to our daily life. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then it had a chapter dedicated specifically to the priest. It's like, here's the standards that everybody in the camp, all of God's people, here's how you're supposed to live. And then here's the priest. Here's where everybody lives. Then the priest, boom, it gets kicked up a little bit. Because the priests have a responsibility to lead the people. And so their life is supposed to be even above reproach of anyone else's life. All this is interesting, isn't it? Because we see all these things in the New Testament being applied as well. Keeping ourselves personally free from sin. Loving our neighbor as ourselves. Those who are ministers and elders, the men of God who oversee and lead the church, there's a higher standard for those men. Because why? Because everything rises and falls on leadership. Not just in the church, but in everything. If you are a leader, you have a higher responsibility than the people that work for you. If you own a business, your level of expectation is even higher for you than it is for everybody else. Even though you hold yourself, everybody, to a high standard, high expectation, but yours is even higher. Why? Because everything you do impacts those that you have below you. If you're a teacher, you impact your kids. If you're overseeing a school, if you have poor leadership, you'll have a poor outcome. Same way, like with the churches, the priest, they were to be wholly pursuing God because they're calling the people to wholly pursue God. And guess what happened in the history of Israel? The priest failed. How do we know that? Well, we know that in Malachi, when we get to the very end in Malachi, God is calling out the people for, why are you bringing me your lame and your sick and your blemished animals as an offering to me, as a tithe to me, when you're supposed to be bringing your best? And why were the people doing that? Because the priests were letting them. When sewer spews from the pulpit, everything gets contaminated. As leaders, as people who are responsible, you have to have a high expectation. You've got to be purified. You've got to be pure. Why? Because your decisions that you make does not just impact you, but other people. Are you with me? There's several of you who are leaders, own, run businesses, oversee organizations. And the way that you live your life and the way that you pursue God impacts either positively or negatively the people around you. And so God says, my people are to be holy, purified, sanctified. We are to be a purified people pursuing a holy God. Amen? Now, there is blessing and there is curse. You either will obey this or you won't. So Leviticus 26, verse 11, he says, I will make my, he's given a promise. If you will embrace this, live after me, walk after my ways, here's the promise that God says. I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul shall not abhor you, and I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt that you should not be their slaves, and I have broken the bars of your yoke and made you walk erect, upright, correctly, with dignity. But then he says, if you don't want to listen, if you want to go your way and live like the Egyptians and the Canaanites and live out in the flesh, here's what will happen, verse 14. But if you will not listen to me and will not do these commandments, if you spurn my statutes, and if your soul abhors my rules so that you will not do all my commandments but break my covenant, then I will do this to you. I will visit you with panic, with wasting disease and fever that consumes the eyes and make the heart ache. And he goes on about the negative consequences that will befall if you choose to walk in your own path. There's still blessing and curses today. You know, if you'll live your life God's way, his blessing will follow you. Now, it doesn't mean that everything's going to work out the way you want it to, or that it's going to be an easy path, but it will not have the consequences that sin has. And if you will do it his way, you'll have his blessing. You do it your way, you bring about the cursing. Here's the good news. Because sometimes we want to pursue God and we're wanting to do it his way, but sometimes we blow it, don't we? How many of you have truly in your heart wanted to pursue God and live for him, but you still end up doing the wrong thing? Anybody ever do that? Okay. And those of you who didn't raise your hand, you just lied in church. And so you're trying to pursue God right now, and you just did the wrong thing. See? We've all done that. We've all really said, okay, I really want to pursue God. And somehow through the week, either someone got on our nerves, or, you know, your kids did something, or, you know, something at work didn't go right, or, you know, somebody cut you off in traffic, whatever, and you just blew it. That happens. You know, God understood that. He knows that. He knows he's the only perfect being, pure being. He knows that we can only be purified by his grace and mercy. But he still calls us to walk in purity, even knowing that we don't always hit it. And look what he does there in verse 40. But if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers and their treachery that they committed against me, and also in walking contrary to me, so that I walked contrary to them and brought them into the land of their enemies. If then their uncircumcised heart is humbled and they make amends for their iniquity, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, and I will remember my covenant with Isaac and my covenant with Abraham, and I will remember the land. He says, if they repent, I'll forgive. And that's the beautiful thing about God, is that he is a forgiving God. And when we mess up, and when we say or do or think things that we shouldn't, when we go to the Lord and say, God, you're right. I was wrong on that. I tried to go my own way. I tried to embrace my own thing. Forgive me. He'll forgive you. And you see how powerful Leviticus is. How the Old Testament is. It's the principles that also exists in the New Testament. Jesus, he said it this way in John 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. You see, you're clean because of what he has done. You're purified because of who he is. You're purified because of the blood of Jesus. Abide in me, he says, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Man, do you see that? The Lord who made you, the Lord who provided a way for you to be purified, he wants to know you intimately in a relationship where you abide in him on a daily basis, and you say, Lord, I know in my own strength and my power, I can do nothing. But in you and through you, I can do all things. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for saving me. Now, God, let my mind be set apart to think things that you would want me to think. Let my eyes be set apart to look upon the things that you would want me to look upon. Let my ears be purified so that I will only hear the things that you would want me to hear. May you anoint my tongue to speak the things that would be blessing and not cursing. Anoint my hands and consecrate my hands to do your work, my feet to walk your path. Lord, I want to follow you. Because in you is where my strength is. In you is where my power is. In you is where the blessing flows. Amen? Isn't that amazing? Man, Leviticus, how good it is. You know, it didn't start with the sacrifices. It didn't start with the prayer service. Leviticus didn't. It didn't start with praise and worship. It started at an altar, where he told us about the sacrifices, that our sin, it stunk in the sight of God. It was that visual image that we talked about at the beginning of the sermon, that sin. And every one of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But the Bible tells us there is a God who loves us so much that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And Jesus came as the sacrificial Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. And if you would but put your faith and hope and trust in him, your sins are forgiven, you're made pure, and now you're set apart to pursue a holy God. Where do you fit? Where are you at in this journey? Have you placed your faith in Jesus? If you haven't, would you, during the time of invitation, would you run to an altar of repentance and call upon the name of the Lord? If you are a believer, let me ask, let us all evaluate. Where are we? I have room to grow. I need to be closer to that 10. Let God search us and seek us out and say, God, show the areas of my life that need to be fully surrendered to you. And may we commune with God today. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for your mercy and your grace. We thank you for your bloodshed on Calvary's cross that cleanses us. Lord, we're thankful for the truth that you separate us out and you purify us to pursue you. Lord, I pray that if someone needs to know you, that today they would come and accept you as Lord. Lord, I pray for those of us who do know you, that we would pursue you passionately. God, if there's any sin in our life that we're letting hang around, that we kill it today, we put it to death, and we repent of that, and we seek you. For it's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Let's stand. Let's sing. Hey, let's respond. Let's pray. Let's seek and pursue the Lord.